think that the appropriate response to confessing the creed like that should be shouts of acclamation and cheering and whooping. And I think it should be a exuberant thing that we do, that it is it's a confession of all that the Lord's done for us and is doing for us. And it's our hope that it gives us a view for the future where we go, whatever is ahead, whatever hardships are out there, Jesus is going to be enough. And so you have to excuse me if I get a little hyped up about that. Now, some people don't think you should get hyped up in church. But I've been to hockey games with grown men who don't like to show a lot of emotion, and all of a sudden, they're showing all kinds of emotion when their team's winning or losing. So I think if we can do it at a hockey game or a Blue Bombers game, we should be doing it here. Anyway, so as you can tell, I'm pretty excited today. We are going to begin a new series. I have no idea how long it's going to last. It could be years, but we'll just have to see what happens. I feel as though, you know, the last 16, 17 months of being together as we have looked at the gospel in a summary form, as we've looked at Christian spirituality, just some basics, I think it just feels time to eat a whole book. And so I want to begin a study of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And so this is my happy place. This is my bread and butter. I live for this stuff. So the idea of just moving word to word, verse to verse, through a whole book of the Bible, it makes me as giddy as a schoolgirl. So I am very excited today. So I want to intro the book, intro our studies a bit. Hopefully it serves our walk through the season of Advent. But most of all, would it serve in revealing the person and work of Jesus? Amen? So my hope would be together that we would find Christ here and love this book because of that. That we would eat it in the sense that this is where we will feast, Lord willing, as long as it takes, and enjoy him there. Now, Matthew, the evangelist, that's what we're looking at here, is Matthew's evangelistic proclamation of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Matthew, that what we know of him is that he was a tax collector. A tax collector turned apostle of Jesus. That what we can gather in terms of is what his occupation kind of says about him as a tax collector is that he's a pretty pragmatic, but also wealthy. Wealthy in you know, the kind of guy that would say, business is business, right? He's made some decisions that changed his life based on what's good for business. Matthew is viewed as a traitor by the Jewish people. He's a traitor to his people, to the traditions, to their culture, and to their religion. This is Matthew before Jesus. So he's a man of the times, to be honest, is what he is. He's a man of the times, beholden to nothing, willing to progress with culture. Because he falls between two worlds. He is a Jew, an Israelite. That's where his family heritage comes from. But Israel has been conquered by Rome. They're a subjected people. And their religion doesn't make a lot of sense in that context because they're supposed to have this great God who puts in place great kings and who takes care of his people, and instead they have Rome. They have Caesar. And so Matthew is a man willing to shift from the past, old ways of doing things and seeing things, into a new future. It's very, very similar what we see in Matthew to our secular age that we live in today. And so the story we have of Matthew actually doesn't come from his gospel. He doesn't cover his conversion the same way it's covered in other places. But in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, he's referred to by another name as Levi. He's working at his tax booth table, and Jesus comes and meets him right in the midst of his work. And Matthew has such a transformative experience with Jesus. Jesus' request to Matthew, here he is sitting at his table collecting taxes. So the idea with the tax collector is this. They're a gap between Rome, or they bridge the gap between Rome and a conquered people. So Matthew is essentially, so let's pretend World War II went a different way. Okay? Canada and the Western world lost to Germany and to Japan. There's actually an interesting Amazon TV show about this. But okay, so let's imagine World War II went the other way. The Nazis conquer Canada, and we as Canadians are subjected to the Nazi regime. And then I, instead of, you know, holding to our Canadian identity and kind of a quiet, subversive resistance, instead joined the Nazi Party and was a kind of representative to all of you, and I collected taxes on their behalf. So here's a evil ruling government. And part of what I could do, because I've turncoated, because I'm now part of them, is I can take the taxes that are due to them from you, but also I can take a little extra. I actually get to set the amount of what I think I should be paid for collecting taxes from you. This is Matthew. Matthew's not very liked by the Israelites, by Jewish society, for good reason, right? So, all of Israel, in terms of their traditions and their religion and their culture and their identity as a people, Matthew has betrayed all of them. He's the worst of the worst. Compromised all the tradition in order to make some money for a governing power. Jesus meets him in the midst of doing that, potentially exploiting people, exploiting God's people. And Matthew has such a profound interaction with Jesus. And the interaction is this. Jesus comes to the table and says, Matthew, doesn't actually say his name, he just says, follow me. Follow me. And Matthew stands up from his table, the language is, leaves everything and follows Jesus. Now, not only that, it's such a profound interaction that he invites all of his friends, all of his fellow colleagues, his other tax collectors, and throws a massive feast and a party in Jesus' honor. And Jesus is at the center of this big party. Now, Pharisees, Sadducees, all those religious folk who have represented Israel stand on the outside of this party going, how is Jesus in the midst of this? But if we just think about Matthew for a moment, what happened there? What happens in Jesus? What makes him worthy of such a response? And it leads us, I think, to the question today, is Jesus worthy of that response now? What did Matthew find in Jesus to warrant such a dramatic and drastic and immediate change of priorities? Because what we can think of this guy is he's a pretty logical, pragmatic thinker. Right? He's done what much of our world has done today in going, I don't think we need the traditions. I don't think we need, you know, this kind of mystical thinking. We don't need this kind of old spiritual hubbub. Let's just be honest about our reality and think more logistically, practically, scientifically. That's the kind of guy Matthew is. And then meets Jesus and everything changes. Does he do away with all of that way of thinking? Could it be that we, like Matthew, stuck between two worlds? The traditions we grew up with and all its promises of salvation and divine interaction with our problems, and our more pragmatic, capital-driven reality as non-believing secular society? Could it be that somehow Jesus actually meets and fulfills the desires of both? Could it be that both those parts of Matthew, this is where I came from, but this is our reality, somehow converge in such a drastic moment that Matthew says, this is it. Jesus is it. He's everything I'm looking for in the future, and he's everything that I actually deeply longed for from my past upbringing, from the traditions that have been passed on to me. Jesus actually makes sense of both. Could it be that? Because I think there's this discussion in churches today of going, how do we make the past and the traditions and the legends of old make sense for today or still appeal to today? Matthew is presenting something different. He's saying Jesus fulfills all of that, and Jesus fulfills all that we're longing for and pursuing and working towards in secular society. The needs of the now, the needs of your current reality, somehow when you meet Jesus, you connect and go, he's what I'm looking for. That's what happens with Matthew. Because in this secular society, though, living between these two worlds of what I know I used to believe and what the traditions are, but I know what I have to do in the here and now of today, is a kind of living, droning inner death. It's a loss of self. It's a loss of groundedness. Loss of purpose. And even a loss of pleasure. Because you can give yourself fully to this secular age, but it wears out actually quite quickly. You can work hard. You can make lots of money. You can buy lots of stuff. You can eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, sleep with whoever's available. You can have it all. You actually can. Just swipe right. Get Tinder, get the hookups, get everything you think you want, and you can have it. And very quickly you go, I think I'm kind of blah. It's done. I've had it. I've eaten it. Been with it. Gone there, done that. Everything, the whole world is at our fingertips. You want to go somewhere in the world? Buy a ticket, fly there next week. You can do that. You want to be entertained? Click a button on your TV, it's there. You can do whatever you want. This is the utopia that humanity has hoped for. Do whatever I want, when I want, have whatever I want, and be able to just do it and have it. Do you realize that? In human history, we are living in the utopia. Practically speaking, is it fulfilling? Eventually, you're actually tired of consuming all that's available and at your fingertips. Fridge full, TV full, house full, experiences full, all of it. Eat till you can't eat anymore. Be entertained till you can't watch another thing. That's the world we live in, and it is unfulfilling. For real. Not just unfulfilling, but we feel like we're dying. We're in an inner panic, emotionally, mentally, relationally. This is our utopia. When Matthew meets Jesus, he's reborn. He comes alive as if for the first time. The party that he throws is a coming alive party. It's something worth celebrating for him. I can imagine for Matthew, he's sick of parties, which you're going to be by the time Christmas comes. You're going to be sick of all the parties. Isn't that crazy? Okay, for young families, full-on careers, kids in school, Christmas sucks because of all the parties. Think about that for a moment. We can't handle all the parties because they seem stupid and meaningless, and how much can I eat great appetizers? You get sick of great appetizers. Okay? This is the craziness of this season. I get stressed out managing the parties in my life for Christmas. I can imagine that's what Matthew's like. Tax collectors, they don't know where they fit except to enjoy life. Make money, spend money, have some fun. But the parties get old. But now Matthew has a new reason to throw a party. He's stoked on life. That's the theological term. So all the tax collectors are present. And Jesus actually makes sense of that party. Jesus actually gives it a purpose and a reason. God is in the midst of that party, pulling tradition, all the promises of old, and pulling the reality of today together, and is so good, the quality of the party goes up. And everyone says, this is amazing. And Matthew's making a public declaration of the fact that he's following Jesus. He's saying to everyone, Jesus is at the center. Here's a big party because I'm proud of being a part of this man. I'm proud of being a part of what he is and what he's bringing. And he doesn't just throw away his life and all his tax collector friends. He actually pulls them into it. It's a crazy picture, Matthew's conversion. What we will see through this gospel is Matthew's going to communicate Jesus' life, showing his claims, miracles, teaching, and how Jesus is both received and rejected by people. He's going to detail the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. This same Matthew is going to walk through and detail the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now, in the early years of the church, the apostles, of which Matthew was a part of, produced and served the community through an oral tradition. So they would teach about, preach about Jesus, right? His life, death, resurrection, ascension, that they would communicate the stories, the parables, the teaching of Jesus. And for 30 to 40 years of the church, that oral tradition was received and memorized. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the beginning of the purpose of writing out that witness and testimony about Jesus for the purpose of evangelism, to help people who don't understand Jesus, don't get him, and don't know what the heck is going on, why there's this new religion following him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are explaining, they are translating the oral tradition of Jesus for the purpose of conversion to following Jesus. So in each one of those Gospels is organized in a different way using that oral tradition, which is why they have them in common. They have the same stories, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? Right? You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're kind of going, whoa, why are you saying the same thing four times? They're rearranging the oral tradition in order to communicate a particular emphasis to a particular people to help them understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Matthew states his purpose in this opening verse. So Matthew 1, chapter 1, let's look at that verse today. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is Matthew's thesis statement. He's saying his whole book is going to prove this statement. And the thesis is this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the son of David. And Jesus is the son of Abraham. Now, when he uses this word genealogy, it essentially can be translated like this. Matthew is saying, this is the book of Genesis of Jesus. So he's using the same language, the Hebrew language of Genesis chapter 1. He's starting the same way the scripture started in the first place. Matthew is saying, this is the beginnings of Jesus. This is the new Genesis. And each one of these titles, Jesus Christ, Son of David, and Son of Abraham, communicates something about who Jesus is and what he accomplishes. It's three titles with three specific impacts. Okay? So Jesus here has three titles. Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And each one of them has specific impact on the world today. And Matthew sees in those three titles the pulling together of his past and his present and going, Jesus is the fulfillment of both of those things. So let's look at those three. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name Jesus is normal, common, everyday name in the Hebrew culture of that time. Jesus is a normal name, but it has a very rich history. Jesus translates to Yeshua. It means Yahweh saves. God saves. So Christ equals Jesus equals this promise that Yahweh saves. Christ is a title given to the anointed one. Christ is a bit of a summary of all of the Old Testament, of going all of God's great promises can be summarized in this, we're looking forward to a Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It's God's great and final response to human need. So hear me on this. The title Christ is God's every single answer to every prayer and need and longing and desperation of humanity. All comes to a head in God saying, I'm going to send a Christ. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a solution to everything. It's the penultimate title. Do you hear me? Are you awake? Jesus Christ is saying he is it. Okay, so as far as Matthew's concerned, looking back at his past and the traditions he's grown up in, but all of human longing and need and desperation and the prayers that are said to God, whether you believe in him or not, every human longing and need and request, God says, I will answer all of it in a Messiah. Do we understand that? Okay? Now, what the Bible does for us is gives us an example, I believe, of how God deals with all people everywhere. And so here is this culmination of need of all of human history, and God saying, this is my answer. It will be in the form of a Christ, of the Messiah. And Jesus takes on that title of being God's definitive, once for all time, answer to every need and longing in prayer. That's a pretty big title. Fair? So, by saying that Jesus is the Christ, he's saying that Jesus has all power to save. Hear me, all power to save what you need saved. Maybe I'm the only one in my life that goes, I have a pretty good list of needs that I need God to intervene in. I need help. I need salvation. I need somebody to do something because I can't do it. Just me? Jesus is that power of salvation for every human longing and request for help. Is that good news yet? Then Matthew goes on to say, Jesus Christ, now Son of David. This is a particular promise working its way through the Old Testament having to do with King David. Now, King David is known as the greatest of the kings, God's kind of favored one, his beloved, the man after his own heart. And the promise that comes out, this was in our reading from the Psalms today that Jeffrey read for us, is this promise that a king will be given to Israel that's finally a good king, a strong king, a king of character, a king that will lead Israel into a life with God, a blessing. Okay? So it's specifically that there will be one who has authority, that's the king piece, to lead all God's people into all God has for them. The one true promised king that would come through the line of David, that would come through as a son of his, through his family line, and that a son would be born that is that king. And this king would have all authority and power to lead the people into what is good and to make a new, established, strong nation of the nation of Israel that's been through all of this hardship and turmoil because of bad leaders, because of exile, because of being conquered. Jesus is now being claimed as that king. So it's a royal claim. Jesus is not only the Christ, Matthew's saying, Jesus is the royal king that's being promised to be given to Israel. So he has all power to save, and now he has all authority to rule and to reign. With me? Matthew's not done. So Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of David, and Jesus is the Son of Abraham. So here we have this God's solution to all things in the Christ. God's specific promise to the people, to the nation of Israel, that they'll have a ruling king who can actually do what he's supposed to do. Wouldn't that be nice? A government that can do what they're supposed to do. There's enough human history to go, that has yet to exist. Fair? Now, thirdly, though, this Son of Abraham piece, before David, before Israel, before Moses, before the Hebrew people, God made a promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Genesis chapter 22, he says, "In your offspring," so in your line, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So here's this very particular promise that Matthew is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of. Is that God has promised that he will send one, the offspring of Abraham, who will be a blessing not just to the Hebrew people, not just to the Israelites, but he will bring about a blessing to all nations. To all people. To everyone, everywhere, for all time. Think about the claims that Matthew is making about Jesus here. He is the once and for all time solution to every need. He is the Christ. He is the promised royal ruling king to lead the people of God into an eternal blessing. And he is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that he will bless all people and all nations for all time. All of this in Jesus. For Matthew, Jesus has all power to save. Jesus has all authority to rule. And Jesus has all nations to bless. And so if that's true, what a claim. Nobody has claimed anything so crazy in the history of the world. You hear me? Nobody talks like this. And people who talk like this are crazy. Jesus is making a claim to be the one and only solution for everything. That's enough crazy. Then Jesus is saying, "I'm the one king that's been promised, and I should be in authority over everything." Now that's really crazy. Whoa. Then Jesus says, "Not only should I be king and have all authority, but I should be king and have all authority and saving power over all nations." Every single nation, people, culture, through all human history. That's the claim of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now live up to that. Okay? This is what Matthew's leading with. Matthew is leading with this, saying, now I'm going to spend the rest of the book proving that. Is that possible? To prove claims like that? Because if that's true, that Jesus is all power for salvation, then he deserves all of our faith. If it's true that Jesus deserves all authority, then he deserves from us all of our allegiance. And if it's true that Jesus is for all nations, then he should be all our purpose, what we live for. That's the logical reaction to if that's true. Now, what Matthew does from here is this. He gives four arguments, four main arguments through the whole of the book. The first is that he is going to show that Jesus fulfills all of the historical promises. So what Matthew is going to do is he's going to pull up a historical promise and show how Jesus fulfills it. He's going to show continuity through human history. But by pulling up that promise from the past, he's going to pull out our longing, for that promise to be fulfilled. Because isn't that the way promises work? They get your hopes up. Have you ever found yourself getting to the point in life where you hate promises? Where you think, don't give me that crap. Don't tell me that. Because I can't handle letting it stir my heart again just for you not to come through. You ever found that? So Matthew is going to pull on that longing, pull on that need, expose everyone's prayer. That inner conversation that goes, I need help. I need something to happen. I need someone to do something. Whether you say it or just think it or feel it, we've got it. Fair? So he's going to pull on that and say, see this longing throughout history? Jesus fulfills that. So he's going to show the continuity between Jesus and his work and your longing and need and inner desperate prayers. He's going to show how you've been longing for that. Jesus fulfills that, which is a miracle in and of itself. Then he's going to show the teaching of Jesus. He's going to take big chunks and detail the teaching of Jesus. So if you have a red letter Bible, I actually don't know what my opinion is on that, but a red letter Bible is one, whenever Jesus is speaking, it's red. The problem with that is that all of this is Jesus speaking. But anyway, as far as red letter Bibles are concerned, Matthew is full of it, chocked full of massive red sections. Oh man, I cannot wait for this. Can we just put all the Sundays together? Because I hate waiting 7 days for the next one. Okay? So he's going to do big sections of Jesus' teaching, and you're going to see and feel and experience the fact that the teaching of Jesus is different than every other teaching. It's different than every other kind of information you've ever taken in and ever heard. The teaching of Jesus has this ability to be authoritative that makes you go in the deep parts of you, oh, that's true. I don't get it all, but I know that rings true. Okay? That's the teaching of Jesus. It helps us understand how God saves and what God's doing in the world and what we're really longing for and searching for, and it resonates within you. So Matthew's going to give historical promises and show Jesus as the fulfillment. Then he's going to show Jesus' teaching. But also what we're going to see in the midst of all of this is Jesus' character. This is why it's so important to move from a, here's a summary of the gospel, to let's look at the scriptures so you can see the person achieving that gospel. Interact with him. The character of Jesus is stunning. Why is it stunning? Because he's so good, you really can't help but go, Jesus is the best person ever. In just comparatively, okay? You might like me. You might even enjoy me. But the more you get to know me, you might even want to be like me in some ways. But the more you get to know me, the more you go, I don't really want to be like Ryan. Right? Because you'll see that dude's got some messes. He's got some real problems. He's got shortcomings and weaknesses. That will become increasingly apparent the more time we spend together. Okay? So let's just plan on that. The next few years are going, wow, the first few, we liked Ryan. Now we're realizing Ryan's not always good. To Ryan's sometimes good. But what we see in Jesus is we go, he's always good. He's always the ideal we didn't know we were looking for. And by that I mean he's so good that it makes sense that he's making these grand claims. Because this is the crazy part. Jesus is going to say, I am the answer to every problem. That's a pretty big claim. Jesus is going to say, I'm the king of everything. Okay, that's a big claim too. Then Jesus is going to say, I'm for all nations. I should be in charge of the whole world. And we go, what? And then we watch his character and we go, these lofty claims about who he is, you might at first think, you must be some kind of crazy narcissist. But then you watch his character and his servanthood and his wisdom and his self-effacing and his willingness to go through terrible, hard things for the good of others, and you go, it's legit. How can somebody claim so much and feel humble? You see that? Jesus is really, really unique. Right? The grander the claims are that Trump makes, the more you look at character and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? Because you go, no person, even if they're good, should have that much power, right? Because you know way too many weaknesses. Right? With Jesus, he makes the great claim, and you go, yeah, I guess that kind of makes sense based on what we know of his character. It's crazy. That's why Jesus is so special, is you go, it actually makes sense, so much so that you step back and go, Do I believe that? Do I change my life because that seems so obvious? And people have and continue to 2,000 years later attest to that. They see Jesus and go, this is the only logical response to you. The last thing is the miracles of Jesus. So Matthew does historical promises, the teaching of Jesus, showcases the character of Jesus, and then unpacks the miracles of Jesus, the power and the impact of his presence. And that same power and same impact happens to the people that come in contact with Jesus today. Oh my goodness. It's just so stunning. Just to look at an overview of what he does makes me want to cry, makes me want to worship. I go, it's you. That's you. That's Jesus. And that's just the intro thesis. That's what Matthew is claiming is the Jesus that he ran into at the table that day. That's the Jesus that we're proclaiming to the island, to the nation, and to all nations. It's time for the people of God to see him rightly again, isn't it? It's time to be consumed and invigorated and changed by this Jesus, isn't it? It's time for a revival. It's time. It just makes sense. If this is Jesus, and if we can start to see it, it makes sense that it's going to change everything. It just makes logical, rational sense that Jesus is about to change everything because of just who he is. It's not about us. It's not about our understanding. It's just saying, look, do you see it? He is it. He is everything. He is the hope we've longed for. He is the one, the answer. He is Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for Matthew and his work and his ministry and how you have maintained it to this day. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves. We kneel before your scriptures and ask that you would reveal Jesus to us. Let us see the one true salvation, the one true King, and the one true hope for all nations. And give us the faith to receive him, to leave everything that we might follow him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Let's turn our hearts.